Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us bow in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we really pray for your grace to us, that you would bless the preparations and studies of your servant, and be pleased to use him as your mouthpiece to us. We pray that you would grant him your Holy Spirit to be used as your vessel. And we pray that he, together with all of us, would also be granted your Holy Spirit to receive your word. That we would have attentive minds and open hearts to receive what you have to speak to us, that you might do this for your honor and glory, that we would honor you better in our life of service and our work and worship. Be pleased to grant your grace to us now through your word and by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 19. We'll read the entire psalm, and it's also our text. And we have such a large text, obviously, you know, you can take any verse here and speak and preach a sermon on it. So we're going to do it as the big picture. So that's why I've chosen it all to be our text. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, friends and visitors, we have been hearing God's word about biblical worship. And last Sunday, we heard about how we are to worship. What does God's word tell us about how we should worship? And for those of you who were here, you know that in that context, we talked about works of art and how artwork is useful. It also brings glory to God. But we also heard it was not useful in worship. So this morning, we hear from God's word, Psalm 19, and we see that even God's artwork, the things that he made, they certainly give glory to him, but not in the same way as does his word. So as much as God's artwork praises him, and we love it, yet it's not useful in worship. Really, the WCF, as we confessed earlier in worship, it really lays it out nicely. In chapter 1, verse 1, or the article 1, I should say, and also in chapter 4, as we confessed, it shows how the works of creation, they show the glory of God. But it says they are not sufficient. Not sufficient. They're not good enough, if you will, to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary to salvation. And then the WCF goes on to talk about how God gave His word. And first it refers to when He gave His word that He spoke. See, that was also God's word. He spoke it. And He did that in various ways and different times. And by the way, that's a reference to Hebrews 1, where it talks about that. God speaking directly to man, and it included, you know, speaking in visions and dreams and so on. But Hebrews 1 right away shows that those times are finished. And the WCF also says they have now ceased. So God does not speak directly to us that way anymore. So then the WCF speaks of, you know, the corruption of the flesh, the malice of Satan of the world. Just think of that. The flesh, Satan, and the world. See, that's what we've often referred to as the unholy trinity, right? Our sworn enemy, the world of unbelief, our own natural sinful selves, that's the flesh, and the devil himself. And they're an unholy trinity because they do not lead us to do what is righteous, and they always work together. They're a trinity. They work together. They never work separate from each other. So because of this unholy trinity, our sworn enemy, because of that, the WCF says, and we confess, God committed His word wholly, W-H-O-L-L, not wholly, H-O-L-Y. So completely, right? Committed His word completely unto writing. So if you want to hear God speak to you, this is the only place, right? That's what we confess, wholly unto writing. And that makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. Well, I went into that because, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we have in our text in Psalm 19. In this psalm, we see a wonderful unity, what we might call a flow of thought, because, as we're going to see, it begins with creation, artwork of God. It moves to Scripture. And then it finishes off with me, that is, the believer who lives in this creation and is under the Scriptures. Now, another way to think of this psalm is to think of it as a song of praise to God reflecting Genesis 1, 2, and 3, actually. Just briefly, by way of introduction, just to reflect on this. In Genesis 1, you know, the Bible starts out with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 1 describes what God created each day. And always after that day it says, and God saw that it was good. So there's no question everything God made was good. And then on the last day of creating, and that's what we confess in WCF 2, after He created all things, God created man. Created man male and female. And then God said, and behold, it was very good. And then in chapter 2, God places man in the garden. Perfect place. And in verses 15 to 17 of Genesis 2, God gives His word that He spoke, a law word. We have reflected on those words from Genesis 2, 15 to 17. You know where God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but not of this tree. Right? If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. In all of it, you know, there's nothing about grace, because grace in the Bible is always about dealing with sin. Okay? And here in Genesis 2, this is before man sinned. So all of it is all about God's goodness in creation and in giving His word, His law. And then in chapter 3, of course, man is tempted and he falls into sin. And the result is, on the one hand, God's curse, but also the promise of salvation, right? So Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of the gospel. And it's the beginning of what is called the covenant of grace, God's relationship with mankind by grace. So this morning, as we go through Psalm 19, I pray that we would see these great truths, the truths of the goodness and greatness of God in creation, in his artwork, but then even more see his glory in giving Scripture. And then also, may we see that it's by that word that we come to pray about ourselves as his servants. So may we hear God's word this morning and learn to serve our God better. And serve him in our daily work, our lives, and also in our worship. Our theme is, you see it in the bulletin there, the glory of God for his artwork, work of art, but especially for his word. Our first point is the artwork of God in creation praises him. This is especially verses 1 through 6. Now, you know, if you just think of it, step back and think of it. We all enjoy, I'm sure all of us are the same. We like to go out and be away from the city lights. Of course, some of us actually live out there away from the city lights, but that's beside the point. But, you know, especially at night, you can go out there and look up at the sky, and you see the incredible display of stars. I remember a little boy on the farm, I used to sit, lay on my back on the top of a high haystack, stack of bales, and at nighttime just look and watch the stars and see stuff moving around and stuff. But even by day, you know, you can watch the formation of clouds. And those kinds of experiences, you know, if we just pull away from everything else and just think of that and look at it and contemplate it, it makes us feel rather puny, right? Very limited, very small. I don't know, somehow, maybe it's just me, but to do that, it gives you some strange sense of eternity. Because you see something so vast and so beyond what you can kind of reach for. And it's just the depth, and it's just kind of takes your breath away sometimes. Well, we see some of that in this psalm. This psalm is a psalm of David, given to him by the Holy Spirit. But also we know that the Holy Spirit used those to write the scriptures and used their own experiences. And David also, he knew what it was like to be out there in the fields at nighttime. You know that he cared for his father's sheep. And he was often out there over under the open sky. And he did it by day and by night. So it's not a stretch of the imagination to expect that David would be moved by the Holy Spirit to write, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," or the vast expanse, "shows his handiwork." You notice, when David, by the Holy Spirit, says this, he does not say, "Wow, how glorious are the heavens and the stars and the clouds." Right? See, that's what natural man does, a person apart from the Holy Spirit. He sees what gives him a sense of awe, and he glorifies it. He even worships, you know, the sun, moon, and stars. From earliest records of human history, we know that man came to worship the sun, moon, and stars. Romans 1 even tells us about that. But you see, David and the believer, he doesn't speak about the glory of the stars and of space. Rather, when he sees the stars and space, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The vast expanse of the heavens show the works of his hands." You notice it says, "it shows." In other words, by its very existence, it is a witness or a testimony to God's glory. It's saying, we were made by the Creator. Now, think of kind of a silly example. Children, when you see a nice house, you never think, "Wow, that house sure happened to be there." Must have been a big bang. Of course not. We know that someone made that house, right? And if we think about it, some of us think more about these things than others, but when we think about that house, we say, wow, somebody really, really designed a nice place. They really had an understanding of, you know, a nice living place. And so on. Well, you see, in the same way, the heavens don't show we just happened. The Big Bang. No. The heavens show we are God's handiwork. We're the work of His hands. And then think about what that means about God. Just like you reflect on seeing a really nice house and you reflect on who designed it and even those who built it. You have much experience in construction. It doesn't take a whole lot to see even sometimes from a distance, although especially if you walk through. You know, I've done some framing, so when I look at a house that's been framed, although here's a lot of block houses and I'm not so familiar with that kind of construction, but you can see some of this and you say, these guys really knew what they were doing. They were good artists. Or you say, wow, this was a sloppy job. So, you reflect the same way about God. You see the vast expanse of the sky, the stars, the clouds, and so on. In fact, any artwork of God, you know, all of His creation. Then you have to remember that the God who made them, He's even greater than them. Because He's above and apart from it. Because He made it all. David, by the Holy Spirit, says in verse 2, day after day and night after night, the heavens are speaking and they are revealing. Remember, to reveal means to make known. They were revealing this knowledge of the great Creator who was far greater, and He's far greater because He made it, right? And yeah, it says the heavens, the creation is speaking, it's pouring out words. But we need to see it's a special kind of speech. If you look at this psalm, especially the first few verses there, I'm sure you know, or you should know, that, you know, most of us, I hope we have the New King James, but some other translations also have this, that words that are in italics, those are added to try to make a better sense in English, right? They're not in the original Hebrew for the Old Testament or original Greek in the New Testament. So let's just read the first verses 2, 3, and 4. Let's read them without the italics. And you'll see what they're really saying here. So look at verse 2, without the italics. This is what it says. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And then verse 3, no speech nor knowledge. Their voice is not heard. And then verse 4, their line there is the same as voice, by the way. Their line or voice has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see how verse 3 is a complete contrast and opposite to verses 2 and 4, right? Verse 2 says that there is this speech and revealing of knowledge, and verse 3 says there is no speech or knowledge, it's not heard. And then verse 4, the voice has gone out through all the world. See the point? The very existence of the heavens of creation is speaking in the sense of showing and revealing the work of the Creator. So in one sense, like in verse 3, it is silent, but in another sense, it's heard all around the world and of all times and all places. And that's why no one can hide from it. So when you understand that, the meaning is just like the New King James Translation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, all people hear this speech of creation, the artwork of God. But not all hear it in the same way. You might say, huh? Well, you know, to understand this, as always, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. God gives His own definitions. We don't have to be imaginative here. And if we compare to what God tells us, for example, like in Romans 1. If you want to turn to that, I'm going to read a few verses from Romans 1. So we're just trying to understand how it is that on one hand, it's very clear, it speaks openly, everybody hears it, but not all hear it the same way. Romans 1. I'll start at verse 19. This is what it says. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So you see, those prepositions, they're really important. It's manifest, it's made evident in them. Okay? And that's because God has shown it to them. What's it? What may be known of God in creation. And then it describes it, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Talk about a contradiction, eh? Something invisible, and yet it's clearly seen. Right? Just like in Psalm 19. It's heard, but it's not heard. So His invisible attributes, you know, attributes are the things that make God to be God. So, you know, and we've said this before in other times, but we should never get thinking, you know, that this teaches that everybody has some kind of a knowledge of a God. Forget that. Everybody has knowledge of the only true living God. Because it talks about His invisible things that make Him to be God, attributes. They're clearly seen. And then it says how they're clearly seen. Being understood, there you have it again, by the things that are made, right? And it says, even His eternal power and Godhead. Then it says, so that they are without excuse. So it's in man. It's shown to man. He has no excuse when he doesn't hear that voice that creation is crying out. The speech is clear. It's understandable. It's understandable by the things that are made. And because of that, they are without excuse. So you see, the problem is not the speech. The speech which God's artwork speaks of, right? Reveals. That's not the problem. The problem is, if you look down at verse 21 of Romans 1, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, creation, God's artwork, it still proclaims the glory of God. But man in sin has made himself what the Bible calls a fool. That's not to say he's stupid, but it means he doesn't have understanding. It's darkened. And that's why he doesn't, you know, hear what creation is saying. And the Bible makes it very clear, because he doesn't hear it, he's under God's judgment for it. He doesn't have an excuse. So for man to be able to again hear that speech and to see the glory of God in his artwork and his creation, for that to happen, man needs another revelation from God. You know, apart from his revelation in creation, what we call natural or general revelation. General means it comes to all, every living human being who's ever come on this earth and who lives on this earth has that revelation. He knows it deep in his heart, but his heart has been darkened, right? So for him to again see and understand that revelation, he needs a special revelation, a special word from God. So that by grace, God uses that word to open his eyes and his ears, gives him a new heart, so that he will again see the glory of God in his artwork and creation. Now, before we go on to our second point about the Word of God, just look at verses 4, especially 4b through 6. You know, it speaks about the sun there, right? It says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. And it shows how the heavens were created to provide a dwelling place for the sun. And it's significant that the sun is shown to be the greatest focus of the heavens. David, by the Holy Spirit, he speaks of the sun as a person, right? We say the sun is personified. The sun, it says, is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and so on. Well, it's all to show the glory and the praise to God for the greatness of the sun. But it's important. The sun is not deified, is it? In other words, the sun is not made to be God, to be worshipped. Because notice it, the sun is not the bridegroom. Right? The sun is like a bridegroom. That's what it says. So verse 5 says the sun rejoices like a strong man, literally a hero. Verse 6 says nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. Well, it all shows how great the sun is. But even that, in the greatness of the sun, remember, this is to the glory of God because God made the sun too. Right? In fact, in the Bible, the sun is actually used to describe Jesus Christ. Did you know that? To talk about salvation in Jesus Christ, the Bible uses the sun, S-U-N. An example is in Malachi 4, verse 2, where it talks about the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, not S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness, showing that Jesus Christ is the one who brings light and life. Like the sun, S-U-N. And in Revelation 21, when it's talking about eternity, you know, the new heaven and new earth, then it says there will be no need for the sun because it says the Lamb is the light. And the Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. Well, all of this ought to lead to something, brothers and sisters, and that's to realize that many people, you know, most science books, they know about the greatness of the sun, but they don't give glory to God for the sun. Oh, they also hear the speech of what the sun declares. They hear it's declaring the glory of its maker. But in sin, man does not hear it. He does not see it. In sin, man's heart is darkened and his ears are dull. He can't hear the heavens. He can't hear all creation giving praise to its maker. So let's be clear about this. The witness, the speech of creation is still loud and clear. The problem is not in creation. The problem is in man who has made himself a fool. Romans 1:21, professing to be wise, they became fools. And man remains a fool without understanding. His understanding being darkened until the Son of Righteousness shines in his heart. So that by grace in salvation, he is again able to praise his Creator for his artwork. You know, I read about a 14-year-old boy who won a Texas statewide math competition. And the boy said, I like math because it's not artificial and it's not created by humans. It's very rational and orderly because it exists separately from human effort. See, he understood, and it's the reason why I like teaching algebra, because it always works. It's like a puzzle that you know is always going to have an answer if you do it right. He understood that math wasn't done because it's the work of man. That it was really part of God's artwork. And so he could glorify God for that. Yeah, well, such understanding doesn't come to everyone. It sure won't come from most schools, and sadly, not even from many so-called Christian schools, because they're not really Christian. This boy, in fact, was schooled in a Christian home, and I'm not saying that that's the only way that children should be schooled, but that was true of him. The important point is, it's the believer who comes to again praise God, even for math. So when I taught biology, I started the course, probably the first class, just talking about why do we study math? I learned that from my most favorite university professors. Start out by giving a reason why you're doing this. Lay out the framework. I loved it. Gave me a reason for studying the rest of this year. And for a teacher, it gives a reason for teaching the rest of this year. So you see, the believer comes again to praise God for things like math. It's also part of God's artwork. But you see, the basis for coming to praise God for his artwork, the foundation for it isn't, you know, to keep digging around in nature and in creation. That's what many people do. No, the basis for this understanding of God's artwork, it comes from God's written word. And that's why we need to see our second point. Our second point is the believer praises God even more for his word. And this is verses 7 to 11. You know, we heard how in this psalm, in the introduction, how this psalm was a development or a flow of thought from heavens or the creation to the word, and then ultimately to me as a believer. So you see, after speaking about all of this, God's artwork, in verses 1 through 6, then verse 7 says, the law of the Lord. Right? Now that word law, you know, I'm sure we all, I do, we right away think, oh, the Ten Commandments. No, that word is much more than just the Ten Commandments. It's the word in Hebrew, Torah. And that's a word that refers to the entire Word of God. And you notice the heavens, all the greatness of God in his artwork, that does not convert the soul. It does not make wise the simple. It's the Word of God which is sure making wise the simple, right? So you see, as much as God's artwork in creation is wonderful and we find it awesome and it shows forth his glory, it doesn't do these things. God did not make the things of nature for that reason. Instead, God gave something else to do these things, you know, converting the soul, making wise the simple. He gave his word written down for this. So as our point says, though we praise God for his artwork, as believers, you know, those who are given converted souls, who are made wise, we praise God even more for his word. That's why Psalm 19, it shows us just incredible riches and the fullness of the Word of God. And it does that even by using six different descriptions of this Word. It uses the description of law, testimony, statutes, or sometimes it's translated precepts, same thing, statutes or precepts, pretty much the same word, commandment, fear, and judgments. Now we have to see, these are all what we call synonyms. They're different words that basically mean the same thing. But when we study their use in the Bible, we see kind of one term is more suitable in a specific context. But it's most important to see right at the outset, because we're going to kind of look at some nuances of these, and we'll do it rather quickly. But before we do that, we need to see they all declare what God in grace gives to man in his word. So, just some quick nuances, some kind of specifics that are little variations. The word law, we could say it's about the whole body of given by the prophets, right? Prophetic teaching. And it includes instruction about the Messiah. And that's why it says it's perfect, converting the soul. By the way, converting there means being revived. You know, just like the sun gives physical light, well, in the same way Jesus, like we saw, he's the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. By his word and spirit, he gives spiritual life. He gives life so we have energy, we have vigor, so that we can live and we can serve to God's glory. That's in the law. It revives us. Then the word testimony, that's the same as witness. That is kind of specifically about God declaring his gospel, the covenant. So it says the testimony is sure, it makes wise the simple. That's exactly what the gospel does. As we heard, in sin, man has made himself a fool, right? He does not understand. Think of what Psalm 14 says. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then it says this, Psalm 14. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And it says, there is none, no, not one. And we read that in Romans 3, right? But you see, it's the word as a testimony that changes this. The Holy Spirit uses the word to make wise so we understand. And then the term statutes or precepts. Well, you know, statutes, precepts, that's about precision and authority. This is talking about God as the master, the Lord. Right? And it says, these are right, rejoicing the heart. So God's precision, his authority, it rejoices us. We never have to wake up and say, I wonder what God's going to want me to do today. He tells me that every day in the Word. And he ain't going to change. Sorry for my bad English. God isn't going to change. He's totally the same every day. He's not, you know, like the gods of the pagans. They had the whims and foibles that mankind had, right? God isn't like that. He's the same. That's why Moses said, you're the rock. And then the word commandment. Well, we could say, if you study that in the scriptures, it's a code of wisdom. From God, of course. And often it refers to rather special commands. And it says this is pure, enlightening the eyes. See, it's like a clear lamp to the path of life. So by this word of God as a commandment, we come to see what's important for life. Right? And then fear of the Lord. You know, this is not about fearing the Lord. This is about his word. So it's from the fear of the Lord as the word that we learn what God demands, we learn what he works in us, and we learn what he maintains in us. In fact, we might say it, this tells us how God is to be feared. That's the fear of the Lord in his word. And you notice it says it's clean, enduring forever. The word clean there, that's a ceremonial term. It means we become ceremonially clean. In the Old Testament, all about the matter of being clean and unclean in a ceremonial way, that's all about being able or unable to serve God. So, the fear of the Lord is clean. It makes us able to serve God and it endures forever. The last one is judgments. This, too, is about God's action, his authority as Lord, and that he judges, he discerns. And it says these are true, they're righteous altogether. Well, we went over that really quickly. But in all of God's word, what we need to see is this is given for man as he lives on this earth, so that he serves God according to his word in all of his work and in all of his worship. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's why God's word becomes most precious and sweet to us. Like it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Perfect, pure gold. Way more is God's word. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Precious and sweet. See, God's word in all of its part, it's precious and sweet because, as it says there, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Notice, there again it has to do with being renewed and restored to be a servant. Your servant is warned. Again, according to the Bible, we serve God in both work and in worship. That's what God requires. That's what he saves us for. Let's go on and see our last point. Thirdly, we see out of God's word, the believer is drawn into prayer for his life as servant. This is verses 12 through 14. Well, these verses, we have to see, they're out of all that was said and heard about the word. And you see, brothers and sisters, the more the word of God is open to us and works in us, the more we are drawn to prayer. To pray about our life as servants to God. We come to see, I can't understand my errors. You know, I found it surprising and significant that verse 12 there, the first word is errors. It's like, you know, in the light of all the glory of God's word. Wow, my errors. Who understands? Who perceives? Who discerns? Who has ears? Who has a heart? Who has a sense for his errors? See, I face that, and with the psalmist, I cry out for, you see it there, right? Forgiveness. The words cleanse me, those are words that seek forgiveness, to be made clean. So I'm able to serve God the way he wants me to. To be made clean, it says, even from secret faults or hidden faults. Verse 13 talks about prayer for being restrained from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Don't let them rule and govern me. Presumptuous sins are, you know, deliberate sins, knowing sins. I know something sinful and I do it. That's a presumptuous sin. And you see, to pray this way is to acknowledge my own weakness and my need for help. See, in both my work and worship, I'm a servant of God. And I come to see how weak I am. I'm so inclined to sin. Even knowingly sinning. I just say, oh Lord, be my help. Keep me from this. Don't let me be governed this way. Look at verse 14. You, Lord, are my strength. Literally, that's rock there. You're so steady and strong. And you're my redeemer. You buy me back from my own foolishness. That's what redemption is, right? Buying back. And it all is, I want to be blameless. I want to be innocent. I want to be acceptable in your sight. Here is a cry, brothers and sisters, a prayer. Acknowledging, this is far from me. I know in myself there's no good thing. My righteousness is filthy rags, just like we saw in the law from Romans 3. So I'm praying for Jesus Christ, that by his word and spirit, I would know forgiveness. I would know cleansing. You know, wiping the slate clean, as it were. Clean, so that I'm restored. And all of this so that I can serve God in an acceptable way to him. Well, in conclusion, I trust that all we have heard shows us, biblically, the reason why God's word is the very center of our worship. And as we have heard, that how we worship is all about hearing God's word. We don't use pictures of nature, of creation, to help us worship. They cannot tell us what God's word does. Nature, even the artwork of God, it doesn't give us understanding of sins and weaknesses, of our secret and our willful sins. Nature, God's artwork, does not reveal to us our need of strength and of a redeemer. See, even in looking at God's artwork, we know that the same God who made all those wonderful things in nature, he also has made and given to us his word, written down. And that is what is light to our path of service in our work and our worship. So, brothers and sisters, may God use his word to work in us so that as servants to him, we live our lives. And we worship from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Always with this prayer, like this psalm concludes, let the words of my mouth, in other words, the things I say and the meditation of my heart, yeah, that's what I think. It's my inner being. It includes my passions. It's the center core of who I am. May that be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would renew us by your word and by the power of your Spirit using that word to give us a sense and knowledge of who we really are in ourselves. Help us not to shrink away from it because it's not very pleasant to hear these things. Give us your grace to face the reality so that we may also receive your forgiveness and your restoration, and we might be cleansed so that we're acceptable to you. And we need that every day of our lives. So we pray that you would bless your word and it might accomplish the purpose for which you have given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.